I've entitled this sermon today, Living Among the Heathen. The Bible says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful, and that includes this chapter 34. While a chapter that's very shocking in its content, it really is a chapter that's relevant for today and helping believers see some of the challenges of living in a fallen, sinful, and very cruel world. The first point we see in this chapter is close to the world. It appears that in returning to the promised land, Jacob should have travelled on to Bethel. Bethel is the place where the Lord had met with him, and Jacob had promised to come back and to worship the Lord there. After the terrible incident that we read about here in the next chapter, it begins with God calling Jacob to continue on to Bethel, where he should have been in the first place. But instead of travelling on to Bethel, Jacob stopped short at Shechem, on a piece of land in sight of this evil city. We see that in the previous chapter in verses 18 and 19. Shechem was an important city at a busy trading junction, and Jacob appears to have put convenience and commercial advantage ahead of faithfulness to God and ahead of the spiritual good of his family. And there's an important point there. In Jacob's actions, we see a common feeling among many believers, going so far with the Lord, but holding back from going the full way in regards to faithfulness and obedience. Over the years of conducting membership classes, myself and James Thompson, we often speak about this to those who come through, and how sometimes we see those who come through, the members of classes are so eager, and they do continue on so well. They're really committed to the church, they're committed to the midweek, they're committed to the evening service, and they really get involved and they go on with the Lord. But sadly, so often we see those who come through the members of class, yes, again, they may appear eager, but as time goes on, their commitment wanes. They go so far with the Lord, but they don't be fully committed to the life of the church. And bit by bit, they drift away. I wonder here today, is that you? Are you someone who maybe one time you were so committed and devoted to the life of this church, so committed to not only Sunday morning, Sunday evening, to midweek, to be involved in different activities in the life of the church, but bit by bit, your devotion is ebbing. You go so far, but you hold back. Be careful, because that can bring terrible consequences. Jacob's daughter, Dinah, we see here, is unwisely allowed to visit the women of the land in verse 1. Nearly every time that phrase, women of the land, is used in the Bible, it's used in a negative way. And what Dinah, this young daughter, was being allowed to do was something that was dangerous, both physically and also spiritually. She was going to mix with the wrong people. And throughout this incident, Jacob comes across as a very weak person and someone who fails to lead his family as he should. And here he fails to protect Dinah from dangerous and ungodly influences. And we see in verse 2 that this poor girl is attacked and violated. Dinah was the seventh child born to Leah. She was the 11th child born to Jacob, so she was one of the youngest. Jacob left Padan Aram just 13 years after his two marriages to Rachel and to Leah. 13 years after beginning to have children. So the oldest that Dinah could have been when they left Padan Aram to head back to the promised land, the oldest that she could have been would have been 5, because she was the 11th child. So even this terrible event happened a considerable time after Jacob had come back to the promised land, Dinah was still a very, very young girl. She certainly wouldn't have been any older than 14, and there's a high likelihood She was a lot younger even than that. And so she should have been protected. She shouldn't have been allowed to wander wherever she pleased. And there is a severe warning here for all, and particularly for those of us who are parents, that stopping short in obedience and being weak in leadership in the home, it can have terrible consequences. Parents have this great responsibility to protect their children from ungodly influences. And one of the hardest things ever to say to a child is that little word, no. But if, parents, if we're going to be faithful to the Lord, we have to learn to say no to our children. We have to restrain our children and protect our children from ungodly influences. Parents, do you monitor your children? It doesn't matter what age they are. Do you monitor what they read? Do you monitor what they watch on television or on the internet? Do you monitor what they listen to? Do you monitor the company they keep? This is your God-given responsibility. It's not an easy task. You must persevere in it. You mustn't abdicate this God-given responsibility. And let me say to children, and I mean children, if you're still living in your parents' homes, no matter what age you are, you realize that your parents have this God-given responsibility. Accept that. Don't rebel against it. They have a responsibility to keep an eye. We all need accountability. And you need to be accountable to your parents for your own good to be protected. But what we see here, Jacob allowed his family to be far too close to the world. And I wonder, are there many areas in our families, in our lives, we have to ask, are we too close to the world in our attitudes, in our behavior, in what we do? Close to the world is the first point. The second thing we see here is compromising with the world. Shechem has a strong attraction towards Dinah. We read in verse 3, his heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. But is this true love? True love cares for people. True love treats people with respect. 1 Corinthians 13, that famous passage in love, it says, love is patient, love is kind, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. Love does not delight in evil. And what we see in Shechem is not that love. We don't see a love that is kind. We don't see a love that's not rude. We don't see a love that's not self-seeking. But rather we see in him lust, personal gratification, selfishness dominates him. That was not true love. And it's important when entering into a relationship that people understand the difference between love and lust and mere physical attraction. Yes, love can have physical attraction, and romantic love should include physical attraction. But true love includes wanting what is best for others. True love means being willing to sacrifice for others, not use them. The Apostle Paul says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You see, true love is sacrifice. Genesis 2 and 18 teaches that the first wife, Eve, was formed for Adam to be his helper. And one of the main ways we know if someone is the right person for us to marry is that they help us in our spiritual walk with the Lord. And we are willing to sacrifice to help them in their spiritual walk with the Lord. It's not primarily about physical attraction. We have to have true love to be helpmates for the glory of God. Shechem's desire to have Dinah as his wife is followed up by his father Hamor, who approaches Jacob about this marriage in verse 6. And then 8 to 12. Dinah's brothers, when they discover what has happened to her, they show real emotion and concern in verse 7. They're furious, and rightly so. And what we see in their reaction is something which seems to be missing from their father Jacob. And this is strange. Why was Jacob not more perturbed about this? Why was Jacob not recorded as being filled with fury and angry about what happened to his daughter? Was this due to Dinah being the daughter of Leah, the wife that he didn't really like, instead of being the daughter of Rachel, the wife who he did love? And again, we see that his past feelings are beginning to impact upon his family life. And there wasn't the love here in Jacob that there should have been, which is terrible for a father. There is such a thing as righteous anger. And righteous anger is not only something that is acceptable, but righteous anger is necessary. It's vital if we're going to be truly Christian. In Mark chapter 3, we have the story of a man who has a shriveled hand, who comes to Jesus on the Sabbath day, and the religious leaders, they're not concerned about this man and his ailment. They're just thinking, is Jesus going to heal on the Sabbath day? They're looking to catch Jesus out. Their hearts aren't filled with love, but their hearts are filled with hatred. But this is what we read in Mark 3 and 5. Jesus looked round at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it, his hand out, and was completely restored. Here we see an angry Savior. And we should be angry at that which hurts, that which destroys, at that which dishonors God. And the Bible warns us, in our anger, do not sin. We're not let our anger get the control of us. But it is right and proper in many situations to be angry. Not to be angry in many situations means there's something wrong with us. Jacob's weakness is further seen here in his sons taking the lead in this marriage negotiation, verses 13 to 17. Jacob takes a back step, which is not right. The brothers insist on circumcision. And probably behind this request for circumcision from the brothers was maybe the hope that these men would refuse and give the brothers an excuse to come and to fight against them. But not only Hamor, but the people of the city all agree to this. We see in verses 18 to 24, which I think is truly amazing. It shows the respect that this fellow Shechem had in the city. He's a man who was respected by his own people, yet his behavior was so wrong. But this agreement was partly done by the people of this city to get Jacob's possessions. They weren't an honorable people either. Jacob goes along with this. He agrees with this, although this was a terrible compromise. And it was a terrible compromise on his part for a number of reasons. First of all, his daughter Dinah. Where was his daughter at this point? She was still in Shechem's home. It appears she had been kept there since the incident first took place. Secondly, what we have in this circumcision was merely outward conformity to God's will and not something that was sincere from the heart. And that's what the Lord never wants. And this agreement thoroughly would have meant that the righteous would have been swallowed up by the unrighteous in this intermarriage. If you go back to Genesis 6, we have the godly line of Seth now being swallowed up by the ungodly line of Cain through intermarriage. And the result of this, that all the people of the earth became ungodly with the exception of Noah and his family. And that was the reason why the Lord destroyed the world with a flood. Jacob himself knew the importance of not marrying from the Canaanite people, these godless idolaters. He knew how his own mother had been sent for from his own people. He knew how it was part of God's will to bring him to Rachel from his own family background. Intermarriage with those of another faith is never right. But Jacob is compromising here. And it's so important for those of us who are parents that when we have Christian children, we teach them clearly that Christians marry Christians. 1 Corinthians 7, free to marry in the Lord. We teach that to our children from the youngest days. But Jacob here is governed by weak pragmatism rather than by strong principle. In our relationship with the world, we must avoid against this pragmatic compromise. Yes, at times it's a lot easier just to go with the world. It's a lot easier to compromise. It's a lot easier not to stand on our principles. But that is never the way of Christ. We must always do what is right, what the Lord teaches us from His Word, and not just fit in with the world. Believing parents, we need to be careful to take a strong principle lead in our families. And we need to be careful not to make the mistake of Jacob here, of being ruled by his sons. Parents, don't be ruled by your children. Parents are to rule in their homes. That's not easy. That's a battle. That's tough. But that's what we're called to do, with wisdom, with grace, but with the authority of God. The real danger is that if Christian parents don't lead their families in the ways of God, their families will come into sinful compromise. And we must study God's Word. We must, as a family, study God's Word. We need to think issues through biblically and prayerfully, not just as parents, but as families. And as families, be determined to follow the will of Christ on these matters. Close with the world. Compromising with the world. And then thirdly, we see here colliding with the world. Simeon and Levi are also sons of Leah. So they are full brothers of Dinah. And that is important. Apart from Reuben, they are the next two oldest sons of Leah. It's interesting Reuben is not involved here. Do you remember the story of Joseph? When the brothers want to kill Joseph? Who is the one who stepped in? Reuben. He was of different character. But what do we read here in verse 25? The 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house, so she was still there. And then they left. Now, while these men taking action is understood, what they did in killing every male was totally wrong and a terrible overreaction to what had happened. It was not compatible with what had happened. It was too much. And then their brothers, in following the attack with looting, they show little honor, and they're as bad as Shechem because they take the women and children from the city as their own. And you can imagine what that would have meant. And we have noted previously the wrongness of Jacob compromising with this heathen world around him. But the overreaction of his sons is also wrong. And in our dealings with the world, we need to be careful of both extremes. Some Christians, out of fear, compromise. Other Christians, out of a fear of compromising, they overreact and become harsh in their approach to the unsaved. I remember a number of years ago being in Dublin and walking up Grafton Street in Dublin, one of the main shopping streets, and there was an open-air preacher. And I have to say, I have never seen such anger on anyone's face as was on the face of that open-air preacher. The venom was shocking. When we have strong things to say, we must pray for grace to say these things as graciously and as lovingly as possible. We must avoid the extremes of compromising, but also the extreme of overreaction and harshness. Jacob rebukes his sons in verse 30, but notice Jacob's words. Again, they appear weak. He's only concerned with self-preservation. He's not concerned that what these boys did was wrong. He's concerned of how the people around them might react. He wasn't concerned about the good of his daughters. At least his sons were concerned about his daughter. He wasn't concerned about the glory of God. He was just concerned about himself and having a comfortable life. Where is the mighty Jacob of Peniel, who we recently saw? Where is this man who wrestled with God and overcome? He's now a shadow of his former self. And you know, we must pray that by God's grace we have consistency in all areas of our lives. The danger is that some areas we're strong and spiritually on a high level, but then in other areas we let our guard down, we're weak. We must pray that in every area of our lives we're Christ-like if we know the Savior. And here we have the family chosen by God to be a blessing to the nations of the world, becoming a terrible curse to the Hivites due to their compromising and then their cruel overreaction. And each of us who are believers need to ask, are we a blessing or a curse to the unsaved that we meet day by day? Do we show Jesus and help draw people to Christ by our words, by our actions? Or are we those who put a barrier between people and Christ, either by our compromising or by our unloving overreaction to the world? The behavior of Jacob's family is in stark contrast to how Jacob's greatest descendant would act when he would be outside the very same city. Jesus visited this city. You read about it in John chapter 4. At this stage, the city is no longer called Shechem, it's called Sychar. And there in John 4, we read, now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And I think this is a beautiful end to this awful story. You remember the rest of the story, how Jesus doesn't compromise with this woman. He graciously and lovingly interacts with her, pointing out her sin, how she has had so many different men. But then he lovingly points her to the hope and the forgiveness that is to be found in the Messiah, the true Messiah, Jesus himself, the Savior of the world. And how, because of that interaction of love and purity, that woman then ran into that town, called the people out, and many came to trust in Jesus. You see the difference when there is purity, no compromise with sin, when there is love, when there's no harsh overreaction to sinners. Christian, that's what you and I are called to copy. Not Jacob and his failing family, but Jesus, filled with love and purity. And if you're unsaved, the Jesus who the woman at the well met with is the Jesus you need to meet. And the good news, he is the Jesus who is here today by his Spirit. The pure Jesus who will not compromise with your sin. The pure Jesus who will not wink at your sin and say it's okay. He's the pure Jesus who calls you to repent of your sin. But he's a loving Jesus who promises you forgiveness, new life, eternal life, if you come and trust in him and his death on the cross. Come to this wonderful Jesus. Come in faith and repentance. Come for life, for cleansing, for forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, give us the grace to trust in this Jesus. Father, we look at the failings of Jacob and his sons. And Father, we see highlighted even more the wonder of Christ. And what an amazing thing that as Jacob's sons outside of that city plotted vengeance and murder, how his greater son one day outside that same city would be plotting salvation and mercy. Oh, loving God, give us grace to love this Jesus. Give us grace to be attracted to the wonder of his purity and his love. Give us grace to say no to the behavior of Shechem, his impurity. To say no to the behavior of Simeon and Levi. May we be done with sin. And may we be filled with Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.